today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Don't hang out with them. You still love them, and you still, if there are opportunities to minister to them, we're always ministering. But you don't invite them to the family parties and the intimate church gatherings. As far as those things are concerned, they're not one of us. They're not among us. Because they're bringing sin, corruption, and offenses, and they're unrepentant, and sin spreads.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
In Matthew 18, the Lord gives his followers instructions on how to handle conflict. Included in these details is church discipline. Pastor Troy teaches us today that whenever sin is tolerated among believers, it influences. Therefore, if a professing believer is in continual, unrepentant sin, the Bible calls for removing that person from fellowship. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 16, with today's study.
By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Because we go to war, me against that person, and it's an opinion. And here's what we do. We don't go and try to resolve it. I gain my group, he gains his group, and we have a fight. We have a battle. We have camps. We have division. And the right approach is to come together and to discuss the differences and to see maybe there is no unity. Maybe there is something that's been misunderstood. But to resolve it at that level. And so when these witnesses come together, they're going to establish the testimony. Is it right? What's actually been said? That way, it's not just one person who goes to the pastor or one person who goes to that religious leader or spiritual person and gives his side of the story or her side of the story, which is what happens so often. One thing I've learned as a pastor, hearing any story, when I hear one side, I don't put all my eggs in the basket. Because you never know what the other side is, what the other perspective is. It could be a total miscommunication. It could be that this person always overamplifies things. So you have to be able to listen to both sides. And in this case, they come, others have heard, others are involved, and they go and they hear so that when they go to the establishment or the church, they can say, yes, we are witnesses to this. This is what was said. Yes, they're clearly wrong. We've evaluated, and this is the case. They can bring scriptural support. But the goal in talking to these who will come alongside you or help you is not to gossip, is not to start spreading or bashing the news, but still you're working toward reconciliation, a right relationship. You're still trying to restore that which was broken. Because you both want to come to the place of agreeing on truth so that you can walk in unity that way. So, verse 17, if they don't receive even that counsel, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So what started as a private problem, a private offense, has now become visible to the church. Now, this is not saying start telling it to everybody in the church. And it doesn't mean, Pastor, I need to come up and tell my brother offended me. I took two people to him and now I need to tell the church. This is not saying broadcast it that way. It's saying go to the leadership, those who have authority to make decisions in the church. Go to them. Because the last thing that you want to do is to come into an assembly like this with a complaint about somebody else and to turn this into a grumbling session. Every Sunday, we'll spend the first 15 minutes. Well, Brother John has some offenses to share this week. And
Brother James said, and he did this, and he did that, and I went to this, and now I'm going to the church.
Because we have new believers. We have those from the outside who are coming in, and all they need to do, I mean, all we need to do is turn this into the Geraldo or Oprah or your whatever shows out there now where they're just complaining about each other. Oh, we'd grow as a church. I'm sure we'd grow as a church. Oh, man, they've got some awesome. They were throwing chairs the other day, man. It was great, man. Great service. But that's not what the church is about. So what he's saying is you need to go to the leadership. You need to go to the church and voice your complaint, voice the problem or the offense. Church discipline is a ministry that has been kind of neglected today in this really private world where everyone seems to think, who are you to tell me what to do? I can go wherever I want to go. I can do whatever I want to do. Church discipline has been overlooked for the sake of filling up the seats. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to put someone out. We don't want to take a stand because someone's in sin. Or someone is causing others to stumble. Well, let's just let them cause. What's the damage they could do? Maybe we lose 10, 20%. We need to continue to exercise church discipline. Jesus teaches it here. And Paul enforces it often throughout his letters, when you read his letters. To the Corinthians, Paul said, put the unrepentant brother out of the fellowship. He had been caught in sin. They were boasting about the sin, claiming to be that loving church, apparently. We're loving. We don't judge. We don't talk about sin. You've been judged? Not here. And it's true. We should not be judging. Someone walks in the door. Wow! I can't believe that's immodest, and that's this, and that's that. Get out of here. Because we need to grow. We need to learn the Word of God. But when someone comes in, and especially a brother, we're talking about a brother in the Lord, someone who claims to be a Christian, and they are living in a way, maybe they're watching a pornography, or they're using language that's very offensive to some. And others are coming up with those complaints, and you talk to them, and their attitude is, hey, this is who I am. And then that person, you might have to say, look, then you need to go find a fellowship that acts like that. Because we want this to be a place where people are safe and secure, where we can learn the Word of God without having to close their ears or worry about what somebody's going to say. This is that kind of place. This is the church. We want to keep it holy. And so they were to put that brother out, because whenever sin is allowed to stay in a place, and it happens in the culture, when we allow sin and corruption to continue to stay in our homes, stay in our places, it influences. There's nothing you can do about it. It influences. And even if you don't become like the person, you tolerate it. You go, you know, it's not. He's got a great heart. He's a great heart. You know, he yells at his children on the way into church. He does this. He does this. I saw him push his wife. Yeah, well, but he hasn't hit her. And you can become almost defensive of those who are really moving towards an inappropriate lifestyle. And it begins to soften us. You know, I just talked to my kids about video games. And I said that there's a game that they started playing. I said they're not playing that anymore, because some of the other games that are associated with it are dark, like killer this and murderers out here, you know, different things like that. And so I sat my kids down and I said, you know, your mom and I, what would you think if we just kind of left the door unlocked and let anyone come in and get to you guys and abuse you, or, you know, whatever? You wouldn't like that, would you? So we lock the doors. We make sure you're safe, right? That those people do not come into this house. Well, in the same way, the creators of games are people. And they, with their agenda, with their mind and their thinking, through the internet, we're allowing them into our home. And so we're not going to allow them into our home. Whenever people, gamers, I don't care if there's 10 good games and they start to create some of these weird games, they're not allowed in our house. And so we're not going to play those games because it'll mess you up. You know, you start to identify with things. I mean, the last thing I want is for my kid to start going on and becoming the mad slasher or something, just in the video game. I don't want that for my kid. I don't want him to compromise that. I want him to take offense at that. I want him to see that and there's still to be some shock value. People would play that? I want there to be shock value. I don't want him to go, oh, well, it's just a video game. I don't want that for my kids. I want purity. I want righteousness in the home. And so we need discipline in our homes and we need church discipline as well to keep the church pure and holy and living the way God intended. Just as children need discipline in the home, God's children need discipline and accountability, even in the church. If we don't have help from those who are outside the situation, those who know the scriptures, then we are prone to fall into our own way of thinking. That's why this is so good. We go to them, we learn a little bit. And if the offense isn't received, we go to others and maybe they can help clarify us and go, oh, I'm wrong. But then if they join us and they say, you know what, you're right, this is wrong, this is sin, then you can go together, it can be established, then you go to the church if they don't receive that. And if you hear something from one person and then you hear it from other people, godly witnesses, and then the church, maybe the pastor comes and points this out to you, then you've had every opportunity to repent at that point. But you're just not listening. You're not willing to listen. There's a stubbornness, a rebelliousness, a hardness in your heart that's there. And it's been said, if enough people say something's a donkey, maybe it's because it's a donkey. So when we're hearing it consistently from godly sources, maybe we need to listen instead of assume the world is against us. Maybe it's God Himself who's against us. God Himself who is starting to point some things out in our life. So, when it has gone this far in the discipline process, what's the next step? Now he won't listen to the church. Well, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, have nothing to do with them. Don't hang out with them. You still love them, and you still, if there are opportunities to minister to them, we're always ministering. But you don't invite them to the family parties and the intimate church gatherings. As far as those things are concerned, they're not one of us. They're not among us. Because they're bringing sin, corruption in, offenses, and they're unrepentant, and sin spreads. Why do we do that? To keep your life and to keep the church a spiritual place, a holy place, not a battleground where we've got little camps in the church. We don't want that. Or a place where sin can continue to spread. We don't want that either. To the Corinthians, in the case of the sexual immorality, Paul told them to put the man out of the church, and the reason was for the destruction of the flesh. All right, turn him over to it. Stop letting him come into the church and feel comfortable and feel okay again. He needs to be out there, and he needs to get as low as he needs to get so that he can turn. He can experience the consequences of his own actions, his own sin, his own unrepentant heart. Because listen, for some people, if they're never forced to deal with the issue, they never will. If you don't take a stand and point certain things out to some, they will never deal with it. They'll always do their thing, offend, come back, seek the apology, come finish life and keep living it, and they'll never deal with it. They need those who will stand and say, look, I cannot be around. This relationship cannot continue. Our friendship. You know, you can't serve anymore in the church. You can't do these things because we're drawing a line, and you need to face the fact that your sin, your offenses, has to be dealt with. It's going to have consequences because so many will not deal with them if they don't experience some consequences. Again, this isn't to be done because you're angry at people. That's the wrong way and the wrong time to lash out. It can't be done to retaliate or to win some victory over them, but in order to, if you remember, to restore relationships with each other, for one, but also with the Lord. Because as we discover in the Scriptures, whenever there's a relationship where there's something between that relationship, there's also something between you and God. Relationships with one another, when they're in a bad way, they hinder our relationship. They come between our relationship with us and the Lord, and they need to be resolved. God's desire is reconciliation to Him. And so if we're having trouble here, we need to learn to get over those so that we can have that relationship with Him. Verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And this is the second time that Jesus uses this phrase, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and this whole idea, asking something, and it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is the second time this phrase is used. It's never given as a standalone phrase so that we can say, whatever I want, whatever two of us agree on, we can have. Because it's always in a larger context that we must look at. It was given in the context of emphasizing authority, the authority to do something. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, whatever you bind on earth, you have this authority to do what I am telling you. The first time this was used was in speaking about salvation in Matthew 16, 19. In that context, it was a phrase that simply emphasized the authority of the disciples to declare salvation based upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he went on to say, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He was basically saying, look, upon this confession, you can say, you can bind and you can loose based upon this confession, and you have total agreement from heaven. The same kind of authority is given here when he gives this statement on church discipline. Sending someone out. You've gone through all the processes. And he says, if you agree, and if you've come to this conclusion, you've got heaven's backing. We will support you. We'll be on your side. He says it in the context of church discipline here. And he says also, if two or three agree concerning anything, it will be done. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. The reason this is tagged on there is because an obvious question would be, well, what is an assembly? Because the assembly then was the synagogue, but as the church, they didn't have the synagogue. They had homes that people were meeting in as church. And so some were larger, others may just be 3, 4, 5 people. So, you know, if there's just 3 or 4 of us hanging together, can we really officially kick someone out of our fellowship? I mean, do we have that authority? And Jesus is saying, yes, because where 2 or 3 are gathered, I'm there in their midst. You have that authority. Why can't we just forget about it and move on instead of going through all of this? Well, one, and this is a big one, for your own heart, you can't do it that way. You got to grow up. You got to be able to face adversity. You got to be able to take the truth to somebody who's offended you. You have to go through the process of forgiveness, and it's a process. And if you don't go through that process, bitterness will end up taking root in your heart. And once bitterness establishes itself, it is so, so hard to deal with. It's the difference in creating a nice lawn and plucking the weeds early and in the right kind of soil in the right season, and letting weeds get really established and trying to pull them out then. At that point, you're pulling them out, but so often they're growing back. So you need to go through that process for your own heart. And you need to grow through the process to a place where you stop hiding and you stop being passive and you deal with sin head on with an increasing maturity. And let me just say this too. Don't do it via email. Face to face. Not even FaceTime. Not even on the phone. Face to face. If you're going to make this confrontation, you need to spend time with the Lord and then face to face. Go. The Lord's sovereign over time, right?
Well, we missed our appointment, or I had something come up.
Maybe it wasn't God's time. But don't resort to the phone. Don't resort to email. Wait for God's time. And then go face to face. Because that gives the opportunity for discussion, for response. It's too often, especially with emails, and this is the way it comes to me so often, is through email. They get to sit and plan and think and craft and send the email. And I don't even know that they hit the enter or send button. I think it's called the bomb button. Boom! And it goes. And it just lands in there. And bam, 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 bam. And all you're left with is just a bunch of stuff that they barraged you with. Don't do that. That's not the right way. It's not good. It doesn't look good. There's no justification for it. And I don't know that anyone can come to your defense with that kind of confrontation. But go to the person. Do it the way God says. Talk about it. And then go to others and find out, hey, am I thinking wrong? Is this right? Is there reason to be offended? Because that can stop everything right there also. But if it continues, then who knows? You may win your brother. But go to the person. Do it for your own heart. And do it also for the opportunity for that person to repent, to acknowledge they're wrong, if indeed they were. If you never let them know that they're offended and never let them hear your heart, you never give them a chance to repent or clear up something if it is a misunderstanding. And be fair. Give everyone the opportunity to do that. And then if they don't respond, if they don't repent, here's what you do. Bye. You distance yourself from them. You no longer hang out with them. You don't try to make it work. You distance yourself and you move on. How important is it from the Lord's perspective for two people to make sure things are right in their heart before they even worship Him? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, it says, Jesus speaking, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is one of the most important things for somebody who wants to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven, is to be able to address adversity, step into conflict, and speak truth, and deal honestly when someone has hurt you. When we, the body of Christ, don't walk in unity, it affects our relationship with the Lord, and it hinders our effectiveness to the world. We can't afford that. We said at the beginning that Jesus came to reconcile man back to God, and He wants nothing to come between us and Him, and so He gives us this instruction. So, for you today, is there anyone? Is there someone that you may need to forgive? Someone you can't look at right? Someone you can't hear from at all? And maybe it's okay. Maybe you need to move on from those people. But have you gone through the right course of action? Have you given every opportunity? Because it's then and only then that you are freed to move on. If you've not done your part, if you've not submitted yourself completely to the Lord, you read a scripture like this and you go, oh man, I didn't do it there. Oh, I didn't do that. You're still a prisoner of the whole situation. And until you do it His way, there's something between you and Him, you and the Lord. So do it His way. And then you'll be free to move forward.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.